Byron will read today's scripture before our lesson.
Good morning, brothers. We're reading from Hebrews 11, 20, and 21. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped.
Good morning. It's good to see all of you out. And as always, it is a great honor and privilege to stand here before you to have this opportunity to preach the Word of God. I trust that you have your Bibles with you this morning as we will be doing some turning. We want to make sure that our lesson today is in alignment with the Word of God. Today we will continue our sermon series entitled So Great a Salvation. We will continue to examine the lives of those names recorded in the great cloud of witnesses as found in Hebrews chapter 11. We ended last week's lesson by noting the depth of Abraham's faith as it is recorded in Hebrews chapter 11. The verses are 17 through 19. We noted last week that those passages actually connect to what we can read in Genesis chapter 22. Abraham and Sarah, we noted last week that they waited 25 years to receive their son of promise. And then the Lord would speak to Abraham and command him to offer the son that he truly loved as a burnt offering. We also noted that Abraham, he went ahead and rose early in the morning to do that which the Lord had commanded. He gathered all of the necessary equipments to make that burnt offering acceptable to God. And Isaac, his son, would ask, "Father, where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" To which Abraham would respond, "My son, God will provide a lamb for himself for a burnt offering." As you continue reading, Abraham then builds an altar. He lays the wood down. He binds Isaac and then lays Isaac down on the altar. And as Abraham takes this knife, the angel of the Lord calls out to Abraham. And what always fascinates me about this account is that the angel of the Lord had to call Abraham's name twice. Abraham, Abraham, that shows us that Abraham was set on doing what God had commanded him to do. And while many, quote unquote, we call them higher critics and skeptics of the Bible, may struggle with this account, Hebrews 11:19 shows us just why Abraham was willing to offer this son that he waited for. Take a look at Hebrews 11:19. Hebrews 11:19, again, the Bible reads there, accounting that God was able to raise him up. That is, Abraham was persuaded that God had power to give life to his son once again, even if after he had died. Likewise, we noted last week that Isaac trusted in the words of his father. He was willing to offer himself up. He did not fight. He did not resist. And the Hebrews author would go on to say, by this account, we have a figure. That is, we have a type pointing to Christ. It's only fitting to recap Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 19 to help us appreciate the faith of our first patriarchal example of faith, this morning. And of course, that is Isaac. Hebrews 11, 20. The Bible reads, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Now, some who are familiar with Genesis chapter 27, they become a little confused when reading this passage here in Hebrews. You know, especially taking into consideration the deceit or the deception that took place in Genesis chapter 27. So some ask the question, well, how did Isaac do this by faith if deception was involved? But if one relies on a proper definition of faith, then they will understand how Isaac actually pronounced both of these blessings by faith. A few weeks ago, we did a definition. We studied that term faith before diving into these examples. And one of the definitions that we noted is that which can be believed. So the faith system itself. And we also noted that the faith system that we trust in, that we believe in, it rests upon the foundation of God's word. Now, we need to understand and appreciate that Isaac would have received the word of God two different ways. The first of which would have been from his father, Abraham. Note Genesis chapter 18, the verse is 19. Genesis chapter 18, again, the verse is 19. Genesis 18, 19. Now, we know that this is a conversation between three angels and Abraham, and they're talking about what they're going to do, what's going to become of Sodom and Gomorrah, and if they should reveal those plans to Abraham. But note the great compliment that springs forth here in reference to Abraham. Genesis 18, 19, the Bible reads, "For I know him," that is, I know Abraham, "that he will command his children and his household after him. And they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him." So clearly here, that is, Abraham is going to instruct his house in the ways of the Lord, which would include what? Telling the house about what the Lord had revealed to him. And that goes back to the initial promise that we can read found in Genesis chapter 12. The verses are 1 through 3. We find there that God had told Abraham to do what? To get away from his father's house, to get away from his kindred, to get out of this country and go to a land that he would later reveal to him. God would go on to reveal that he was going to make of Abraham a great nation, and through his seed all nations of the earth would have been blessed. Isaac would have been instructed of these things by his father. The second place in which Isaac would have received the word of God is from God himself. Join me in Genesis chapter 26. Genesis chapter 26. Again, that is Genesis 26. Now, the Bible reveals there in Genesis 26 that once again there is a famine in the land. Famines were common in Palestine. So famine has come again. And God appears to Isaac in a dream, and he would tell Isaac not to go down into Egypt as his father did previously, but to dwell in the land that I will show you. And in verses 3 and 4, note what the Bible says there. "Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and I will bless thee, for unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father." Going into verse 4, "And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." That sounds just like what you read in Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3, doesn't it? So again, these are the two ways in which Isaac would have received the word of God. Again, from Abraham his father and from God himself. This is important because we need to understand that when Isaac pronounces this blessing, he does so with this information in mind, trusting that God would allow his seed to continue on. The blessing that is pronounced upon Jacob is found in Genesis chapter 27. If you will, join me there. Genesis 27, and let's note verses 28 and 29. Genesis chapter 27, again, the verses are 28 and 29. The Bible reads, "Therefore God give thee the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and the plenty of corn and wine." So that is, Jacob, may the Lord cause this land to be fertile for you. May the Lord allow you to enjoy the harvest of the land. Going into verse 29, "Let people serve thee and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be everyone that curses thee, and blessed be he that blesses thee." So that is, Jacob, your seed shall grow into a mighty nation. They will one day live in a land that is their own. They will not live as sojourners. They will not live as strangers. And your mother's sons, this is actually a reference to her grandsons, would be subject to Jacob. Again, those who curse you will be cursed, and those who bless you will be blessed. As a matter of fact, when you get to Genesis chapter 28, you find there that Isaac reiterates this blessing, further showing us that he did this by faith. Take a look at Genesis chapter 28. Genesis chapter 28, and we'll begin at verse 3. You note that Isaac did not go back and change the pronouncing of his blessing, though deceit had taken place. Genesis 28, verses 3 and 4. And God Almighty bless thee and make thee fruitful and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people. Going into verse 4, and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. Again, so Isaac pronounced these blessings by faith. And the blessing that is pronounced upon Esau, going back to Genesis chapter 27, is found in verses 39 and 40. Now, some would actually read these passages and say they don't sound like a blessing. They actually sound like a curse, right? Genesis 27, 39 through 40. The Bible reads there, thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth and the dew of heaven from above. So Edom's dwelling place would be in the hills. Going into verse 40, and by the sword shalt thou live, and thou shalt serve thy brother. And it shall come to pass, when thou shalt have the dominion, that thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck. So here prophesying that Edom would be a people of war, coming out of the hills, attacking those who could not fend for themselves. If you compare this prophecy of what's going to happen to Esau's descendants, you'll find that it sounds very similar to what's said about Ishmael, right? Now, I asked myself a question when preparing for this lesson. I asked myself, by the Hebrews writer making mention of this particular passing down on the blessing, right? How was this supposed to resonate in the minds of the readers, right? How was this supposed to increase their faith? How was this example supposed to encourage them to continue on, to not lose sight of the prize? And here's what I was able to come away with. When you glance, right, go back into the Old Testament and study that history closely, you're going to notice something. It would appear at first glance that the descendants of Esau fared better than the descendants of Jacob. I don't have time to get into all of the history, but if you would, as you have time, examine that and you'll see exactly what I'm saying. Before Saul or David ever sat on the throne, where was Edom? In their own land, established as a nation, living in prosperity, right? When the children of Israel were in bitter bondage, crying out to God to be delivered, please send us a deliverer, where were the descendants of Esau? In Edom, in their own land, established, living in prosperity. As a matter of fact, the entire book of Obadiah deals with Edom's mistreatment of Israel. Recall when the children of Israel left out of Egypt, they asked Edom to allow them to pass through. And Edom would not grant their request. As a matter of fact, they would come out and join in the killing of innocents. And so God says, I'm going to judge you for that. Again, but what does this show us? Even though Edom, or as it appears, excuse me, that Edom got off to what many would deem a better start, still shows us that God stays true to his promises. Because he stayed true to the promise of Israel. Again, as the Hebrews author has been doing, chapter to chapter, is providing more proof that God can be trusted and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. With that being said, we move on to our next patriarchal example of faith. And that, of course, is Jacob. Hebrews 11:21. The Bible reads, by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both sons of Joseph and worshiped leaning upon the top of his staff. You know, Jacob was a man who experienced many things in his lifetime. Being told to leave from his home based upon the friction that existed between he and his brother, and to travel to Padan Aram. I'll put it to you this way this morning. Jacob was put in a position where his faith in God had to become his own. And as parents, isn't that what we ultimately want for our children? Don't we understand that as parents? We mold them. We want our children to model our behavior. We want to introduce them to the faith, but we pray and we're hopeful that one day their faith develops and it becomes their own. Well, that can be said of Jacob. He was placed in a position where his faith had to become his own. And as you study his biblical account, you see his faith blossom. You see it grow. As a matter of fact, when Jacob was presented before Pharaoh, recall there that Pharaoh would ask Jacob, "How old are you?" And I love how Jacob responds. Genesis 47:9, the Bible reads, "The days of the years of my life and my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life have been." The first thing that stands out to me is that he would look back at 130 years and say, that's few. That's few. It's nothing compared to those my father and my grandfather. But he also says that 130 years, I have seen a few things. He's a man who can say, my faith has surely been tested. Now, I want you to think about what challenges could be connected to that statement there. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life have been. Jacob's faith would have been tested on his journey to Padan Aram. And as you read of that journey from his where he was living as a pilgrim, as a sojourner, and traveling to Padan Aram, we find there that he stopped in Bethel. And as he lay down to sleep, he used a rock as a pillow. Anyone want to do that today? Absolutely not. But there God appears to him and gives him reassurance. Jacob's faith was tested when he arrived in Padan Aram, dealing with his uncle Laban, right? Laban tricking him and trying to change his wages. But we read that God would not allow Laban to injure him. Jacob's faith would have been tested when he saw that the attitudes of his uncles and his cousins had changed toward him. They lied and they said that all that Jacob has earned, all that Jacob possesses, he has taken from our father. His faith would have been tested as you move on. Genesis chapter 34, where we read of his daughter Dinah being defiled. Jacob's faith was tested when he was to be reunited with his brother. Recall, he was afraid because he heard that his brother was approaching him with several men. His faith would have been tested when his wife Rachel died in childbirth, delivering Benjamin. His faith would have been tested when that coat that he made for Joseph was brought to him with blood on it. At that moment, he believed what? His son was gone. Jacob's faith was tested when he wrestled with God. But with all of these challenges to Jacob's faith, why do I even make mention of that this morning? We read that God preserved him and allowed him to see the day where he was able to pass along a blessing himself to his grandchildren. In Genesis chapter 48, if you will join me there, Jacob is near the end of his life, and news is brought to Joseph that his father is sick. So Joseph goes to see his father along with his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And we read there in Genesis 48 that Jacob, he strengthens himself enough to sit up on the bed. And there as you read, now time will not allow me to go through the entirety of Genesis chapter 48. I wish I could, but we would be here to midnight. But as you read Genesis chapter 48, you see this beautiful exchange taking place. Jacob is able to tell his son just how good God had been to him in his life. Note verse 11. Jacob says there, "I had thought not to see thy face, and lo, God has showed me thy seed also. I've been reunited with my son." If you back up into verse 5, Jacob tells Joseph that his sons who were born to him in Egypt, they would be his. They're going to be mine. They will be the same as Reuben and Simeon. You drop down to verse 14. Jacob stretches out his right hand and places it on the head of Ephraim, the younger son. He places his left hand on the head of Manasseh. And in verse 16, we can read of that blessing that Jacob pronounces. The Bible reads, "The angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and let my name be named on them, in the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth." Now, as you continue reading, you will find that Joseph, he notices something. He notices that his father's right hand is on the younger son. And it displeases him So he speaks up and he tells him, no, listen, you need to switch your hands, Father. You place your right hand on my younger son. This shouldn't be. How does Jacob respond? Verse 19. And his father refused and said, I know it, my son, I know it. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations. Question, church, how could Jacob have known this? If you go back to the beginning of this chapter, it says that his eyes were dim, just like we read of Isaac's eyes at one point in time. So he couldn't see well. So how did Jacob know to place his right hand on the younger son? Well, we should understand that the implication here is that Jacob is speaking prophetically. Now, we don't generally look at Jacob and Isaac as prophets. We generally don't look at Abraham as a prophet, right? But that's exactly what's happening here. This is the only way that Jacob could have known to place his right hand on the younger son without being able to see. This is how Jacob passed that blessing on by faith. He did so prophetically. Just like he's going to reveal truth prophetically when you move into Genesis chapter 49, right? You read there, he has this opportunity to gather all of his sons together, and he tells them what's going to become of each of their descendants. Again, this is how Jacob spoke by faith. Moving on, that takes us to our next example, and that is Joseph. Hebrews 11:22. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. I said to myself as I was preparing this lesson, Joseph's account is another account that should have resonated with the Hebrews, especially when you consider how Joseph's faith was tried. The Bible tells us that his brothers hated him so much that they could not speak peacefully to him. Could you imagine that? That his brothers couldn't utter anything positive. Well, why was this so? Well, they were jealous, the Bible reveals to us, right? Joseph was their father's favorite son. And of course, Joseph, he had dreams, right? Later on, he is sold into slavery at the age of 17. And at that time, he had no knowledge of how God was using him in his plan. You know, sometimes we read of what happened to Joseph and we overlook what the Bible is trying to show us. We think sometimes that Joseph just went willingly. Oh, Joseph just went willingly and he trusted and he knew everything was going to be all right. Take a look at Genesis 42. Genesis chapter 42 and note verse 21. Genesis chapter 42, again, the verse there is 21. Recall, Joseph's going to be reunited with his brothers. And now he's initially going to disguise himself. And so he's going to send them back to get his younger brother Benjamin, right? Because he misses his brother, hasn't seen his brother in years. And note the conversation that the brothers are having with one another. Verse 21, the Bible says, and they said one to another, we are verily guilty concerning our brother, and that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us. Plainly, church, that is, listen, Joseph, he cried out. He begged for his brothers not to do what they were doing. He had no idea that he was going to see his family again. Please don't do this. And they decided to continue with their course of action. The latter of verse 21, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us. It wasn't easy for Joseph. We continue reading. We find that Joseph is later made a ruler of Potiphar's house, only then to be accused by Potiphar's wife because he would not give in to her advances. The Bible tells us those advances continued to come day by day. But he remained faithful to God. Again, once in prison, he interprets the dreams of both the baker and the butler. And after doing so, he tells the butler, it's simple. Listen, when you get out of here, when you are restored to your office, remember me. And the thing that always pops in my mind when I read of that passage, I say to myself, surely Joseph believed that was his way out, right? But his release didn't come until how long after? 2 years. He was not released from prison until 2 years later. Eventually, Joseph is going to go on to interpret the dream of Pharaoh, and after doing so, he is made governor of Egypt. With everything that Joseph went through, and here's the thing that encouraged me when I read of Joseph's life, it's a repeated phrase that you find. Regardless of what happened to him, right? When he was hated of his brothers, when he was sold into slavery, when he was cast into prison, you continue reading, but God was with him. But God was with him. But God was with him. God never forsook Joseph. He stayed with him. And when you get to Genesis 45:7, you see that Joseph finally realizes what God was doing the entire time. Listen, note that. Genesis 45:7. Again, that is Genesis 45:7. And the Bible reads there, "And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance." So Joseph says, "I realize that God preserved me to put me in a position to preserve my family." Again, showing the Hebrews readers what? God can be trusted. He can be trusted. The Bible tells us that Joseph would live out the rest of the days of his life in the land of Egypt, and that he was able to see the beginning of the prophecy that his father had made concerning his children. Genesis chapter 50, the verse is 23. It tells us that Joseph saw Ephraim and Manasseh's children to the third generation. In verse 24, he speaks to his brothers. He's telling them, listen, God will continue caring for you. And that's a beautiful exchange there, because if you back up, recall that the brothers are afraid once Jacob dies. They're afraid. They say, surely Joseph's going to get his revenge now. Surely Joseph's going to be cruel to us. That one thing that we have in common, our father, he's gone now. And they're afraid. And what does he tell them there in Genesis 50 and 20? One of my favorite passages of scripture. He says, listen, you thought to do evil against me. You meant to do evil against me. But God meant it for good, right? You don't have to worry. He says, I will care for you. I will nourish you. I will sustain you. And so then when you move down a few verses, what he's saying is, listen, God's going to continue caring for you as he has cared for me. And so he takes an oath of his brothers that when they leave out of the land of Egypt, that his bones be carried into the promised land. Genesis 15 and 25, and Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you again. He will care for you. Now, note, he didn't say if God visits you. He says he will. It's going to happen. God has not failed on his promises. He will come again. He will care for you. And when that happens, you shall carry my bones from hence. You carry them out of this place. What did he believe? The same thing his father believed. Listen, you're going to have a land of permanent residence, a place where you're not going to be a sojourner or a pilgrim. God is going to make good on his word. Now, what do you find in Exodus chapter 13, verse 19? Let's take a look at that. Exodus 13, 19. Exodus 13, 19. Exodus 13, 19. The Bible reads there, and Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. For he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones away hence with you. Again, if God says something, you can write it down as done. Again, God is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness. These three examples, like the patriarchs before, should have helped the Hebrews to understand something. And it should help us understand something. It's actually foolish that we allow ourselves to believe what I'm getting ready to mention. But it should have helped the Hebrews to understand that faith in God has never meant freedom from struggle. And it's interesting that we fool ourselves, we allow ourselves to believe that, especially when we have the scriptures to show us otherwise, right? Faith in God has never meant freedom from struggle. All of these patriarchal examples, you see, their faith was tried, right? But it shows us something. Just because the struggle comes, it does not mean all of a sudden the way of God is not perfect. We fool ourselves into believing that because there's hardship, because there's trial, because there's challenge. Well, maybe this wasn't the way I was supposed to go. Just like the Hebrews. Look at how hard it's getting. Look at the persecutions that are happening around us. Look at our goods were spoiled. It's getting tough. Maybe we should find another way. Struggle has never meant that. Take a look at what Solomon would write. Excuse me, David, rather, would write in Psalm 18:30. Note that passage. Psalm 18:30. Psalm 18, the verse is 30. Psalm 18:30. Psalm 18:30. David writes, "As for God, his way is perfect." Your Bible read the same way. It's perfect, it's flawless, it's complete. That's his way. The word of the Lord is tried. Right? We know that one of those elements of faith is faith intellectual, so taking in information, understanding what God would have us to do. That is going to be tried, David says. But what does he go on to write? He is a buckler to all those who trust in him. You want a simple understanding of what he's saying there by God being a buckler? If you have a belt on today, then you understand exactly what God's going to do for us. He's a sustainer. He will hold up those who lean upon him, who trust in him. Amen. The lives of these three patriarchs, they show us something else. They show us, well, they continue showing us, God's ability to aid his creation through the trials of life. These three examples show us that God's word and promises should never be doubted in our mind. I have said this several times in our evening studies of the book of Matthew. Just think about what a little bit of doubt can do. We talk about the mustard seed of faith that Jesus would mention, but I said, what about a mustard seed of doubt? Think about how much damage doubt can do. What it causes us to lose sight of. His promises should never be doubted. What does Romans 15:4 tell us? Take a look at that. Romans 15:4. You have to understand, that's why the Hebrews author would appeal to these accounts, right? Romans 15:4, the Bible shows us what? The things that were written aforetime. They're written for what? For our learning. So as we look back at these accounts, we ought to be gleaning. We ought to be learning something about God. Our faith ought to be reaffirmed. They're showing us, again, that God is faithful. So then if God stayed true to the patriarchs, we need to understand and trust that he's going to stay true to the followers of his son. That ought to be our joy. I mentioned that a few weeks back as we were studying Hebrews chapter 6. I said, look at the proof that God has put forth. By two immutable things of which it was impossible that God can't lie. And I paused there and I said, it didn't say that he wouldn't lie. He can't lie. That ought to be our joy. That ought to be our confidence. That God is going to stay true to his word. And that one day we'll be able to see him face to face. Is that your joy today? Thank you for my six people that said amen. Is that your joy today? It's almost as if, well, I'll think about it if it's my joy. That's our joy. Knowing that we will be able to see him one day. If you are here today and you are not a Christian watching via stream and you are not a Christian, know that Jesus is the way to salvation. He has provided the answer to the greatest question that anyone can ask, and that is, what must I do to be saved? The simple response to that question could be answered by saying Jesus, right? Of course, we could respond by saying Jesus. Jesus is how one is saved, but of course, we would have to elaborate upon that. Jesus would say himself in John chapter 14, the verses 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. But if one were to ask, well, then how do you take this way that Jesus speaks of? How do you go through Jesus to be granted access to the Father? Well, we could take them to various passages to show what that way entails. And you've heard me say this for the past few weeks. You've taken the first step today, and that is by hearing the unadulterated word of God. In Romans chapter 10, the verse 17, the Bible tells us there, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How do you have a faith system if you cannot attach it to the word of God? The answer to that is, well, you can't. It's of no consequence, right? Our faith ought to be rooted, ought to rest upon the words of God, not opinions, not creeds, not the thoughts of men. Now, the question now following is, after having heard the word of God, will you respond properly to it? Will you believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah that was to come into the world? John 8:24. Jesus says there, except ye believe that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Are you willing to repent? That is, turn away from a lifestyle of sin, turn away from being a servant of sin, changing that mind, submitting oneself to the will of the Father. Acts 17:30, Paul would say there, the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Are you willing to confess Christ as Lord? Confess Christ as the Son of God. Romans 10:10, the Bible reads there, for with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now we know we make that initial confession verbally, but we continue making that confession by how we live our lives. And are you willing to go down into the watery grave of baptism? The Bible tells us in Mark 16:16, Jesus speaking himself, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. And after coming out of that watery grave of baptism, being made a new creature in Christ, are you willing to live faithfully unto death? We find that recorded in Revelation chapter 2 in the verses 10. And I just feel the need for always to mention the back story or the background information as it relates to Revelation 2:10. Again, remember that passage, that section of scripture was written to the church located in Smyrna, who were barred from the marketplace, were not able to come in and buy, were not able to come in and sell. It was hard for them to fend for themselves. They were what we might call destitute today. But Jesus would remind them that they were rich where it counted. They were not impoverished where it mattered. But they were truly rich and blessed spiritually by remaining faithful to him. Perhaps you're here today and you have already taken those steps, but upon reflecting on today's sermon or prior study that you had earlier this week, you say, listen, there are some things in my life that I need to correct, some areas of my faith that I need to reform or reinforce, some areas of my dedication that are not what they should be. I've said this to you several weeks before, and I will say it again. That's what the church is here for. That's what the ecclesia is here for, to encourage one another as much as we see the day approaching. We all know that we have a divine appointment that we're not going to miss. The day is coming where we are all going to have to stand before our Creator and give an answer, give an account for the things done in this body, whether good or bad. If you are here today and you need to respond to the invitation in any way, please do so at this time as we all together stand and sing.
Jesus, the loving shepherd, calleth thee now to come into the fold of safety, where there is rest and room. Come in the strength of manhood, come in the morn of youth, and to the fold of safety, enter the way of truth. Lovingly, tenderly calling is he, wanderer, wanderer, come unto me. Patiently waiting there, standing I see, Jesus, my shepherd divine, Jesus, the loving shepherd, gave his dear life for thee. Tenderly without his day. Tender.